planning to talk about waiting anyway, so this is appropriate. We were talking this morning out of the Psalms quite a bit, and I'd like to continue talking out of the Psalms because I think it has a lot for us, even though one lady in the church told me that the Psalms were her least favorite book of the Bible. And I can understand that because there is a lot of repetition, but I still think we need to take these Psalms and weave them together on various themes. I think there's a great deal of value to be gained from that. And I would like to talk with you this afternoon about waiting, and especially to look at the Psalms on that subject. Psalm 27:14, for example. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now we know something about waiting. There are people here who have spent considerable times in waiting rooms around this city or maybe other cities. In a waiting room, it can seem like time just stands still. It's a place where life seems put on hold. But it's called the waiting room. One of the most important exhortations in the Bible is wait on the Lord. But it's also one of the most difficult exhortations to obey. Marching is easier than standing still. I can go out and walk all day, but you ask me to just stand in one spot. I think that's very difficult to do. And metaphorically, we tend to be prone to take matters into our own hands and just follow our own schemes because we don't like to wait. When we're told to wait, we're apt to respond with the feeling like, waiting is W-E-I-G-H-T-I-N-G. Waiting weights me down. Waiting can seem like a heavy weight. Because our society wants it now. That's not only a human tendency, but an especially American tendency. We want it now. We've grown accustomed to immediate satisfaction. We have so many things immediately at our fingertips, especially now. We've got smartphones, microwaves, fast foods, airplanes. You can get on an airplane and fly for half a day and be on the other side of the world. That trip used to take months, but now you can be there almost instantly. However, waiting is still a big part of life. In an airport terminal, it can seem like an awful long time before you can even be allowed to get on the plane. Hospital waiting rooms is what I was talking about earlier, where some of us have spent a considerable amount of time. But even just the line at the grocery store sometimes, or rush hour traffic, waiting, waiting, waiting. Most of us wait for something fairly frequently. Maybe somebody's without a job and they're waiting for news about some applications they turned in. That can seem just endless. Maybe you're waiting for news about your health, the results of some tests that you've had run, or the health of somebody you love. Maybe somebody's waiting for Mr. Right or Miss Right, as we used to say. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse or your child to become interested in spiritual things, and it just seems like it goes on and on. Life is full of waiting, and one of the most challenging exhortations of the Bible is to wait. Waiting necessitates the passage of time. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The night watchmen of the city, back in those days, watched the passage of time in anticipation of the coming dawn, when they would be released from duty. The coming of the dawn was certain, but not without the passage of time. Whether you're waiting for news, or waiting for a plane to arrive, waiting for a retirement, waiting means enduring the passage of time. But waiting also includes the concept of hope. Waiting and hoping are wound together in the Bible like the strands of a rope. When you wait for the news on TV, you're trusting and expecting your TV to work. When we, like the guards of a city, wait for the morning, we're waiting for more than just the passing of time. We're waiting for the sun to rise. Waiting involves, then, expectation. Waiting involves anticipation. Waiting involves a confident hope that something is going to occur. Waiting on the Lord is like waiting for the sun to rise. This expectation is based on knowledge and it's based on trust. Without knowledge and trust, we just won't wait. We'll take matters into our own hands like Sarah did, Abraham's wife. She didn't wait. She took matters into her own hands and started a war that's still going on over in the Middle East. The watchman waits for the sun because he knows that the sun is reliable. It comes up every morning, whether it's a sunny day or a cloudy day, the sun at least comes up. The psalmist waits for the Lord even more because he knows that the Lord is even more reliable than the coming up of the sun. Someday there will be a day when the sun doesn't come up anymore because it will have melted with a fervent heat. But the Lord will still be reliable. This waiting is fundamentally wrapped up with the knowing, the trusting, and the believing in the Lord, in the Lord's character, in the Lord's promises. The waiting and the ability to wait on the Lord stems from being confident of and focused on who God is and what God is doing. Confidence in His wisdom, in His love, in His timing, in His understanding of our situation. Trusting in His principles, His promises, His purposes, His power. Psalm 52 verses 8 and 9. I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Psalm 62 verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 37, 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. The psalmist's hope is in who God is and what God is. The who and the what of the Lord. When we think of waiting, we face the question, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do during the process of waiting? Does this mean that we just should sit back and do nothing? And the answer to that is both yes and no, depending on how you look at it, because waiting involves both negatives and positives. Just waiting for something to happen is not the kind of waiting that the Bible calls for. We need to hold the negatives and the positives of this in the right balance. Waiting involves a passivity, but it also involves an activity. Things that we should do and things that we should not do, in other words. These negatives and positives are closely wound together, sort of like the strands of a rope. When well wound, a rope gives strength. And when these are well wound, they give strength and courage and endurance and patience to us. When we enter God's waiting room, we don't just sit as we might in a doctor's waiting room. We need to be studying. We need to be seeking out the answers from God's Word. We need to be claiming the promises of God's Word. We need to wait in prayer and spread our case before God. We need to be praying about the issues that are involved. We need to be praying for wisdom, praying for discernment. We need to be meditating on who God is and what He is wanting us to do, what He's wanting to do in us and through us. We need to evaluate our own motives and our own attitudes. We need to evaluate our values and our priorities. We need to evaluate our goals and our objectives in life. Wait with simplicity of soul on the Lord. Waiting involves taking action at the right time. The Bible says there is a time to plow, there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap, but these are never done all at the same time. Again, the farming background comes to bear on what the Bible says. Plowing, sowing, reaping are never done all at the same time. We plant and we harvest, but these are weeks and weeks apart. The whole process involves doing the right thing at the right time. Do what needs doing when it needs doing. And waiting on the Lord is a lot like that. God is in the business of growing a spiritual harvest in our lives. It takes time, and it takes our cooperation in doing what needs doing when it needs doing. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. Waiting means resting. Resting in God's timing while taking care of our responsibilities at present. The things we can and should do as set forth in the Bible. So on the one hand, we are to rest and be still. This stands opposed to running ahead of the Lord and taking matters into our own hands and turning to our own human strategies like Rebecca did when she pulled the deceit on her husband Isaac and really did not one bit of good for the Lord even though she worked hard and even though she meant well. That's running ahead of the Lord. An example of this would be when one spouse is disobedient to the word of God. The great temptation is to nag. The great temptation is to browbeat and threaten. But Peter directs the wives far differently from that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you're just about to get ready to study that next Lord's Day. Our responsibility is to seek to win them by Christ-like behavior while we wait on the Lord to work in their lives. Not nagging them, maybe not even mentioning it after a while, but just setting a Christ-like example in front of them. Using our example, if God sees fit to use it for good, then that will be done. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The rest in that verse, the word rest, is from a Hebrew word sometimes translated to wait. So resting and waiting are very close. It's a basic meaning, though, to be the idea of growing mute or being silent, being still or motionless. Same expression is translated stand still sometimes. It's given in a context where twice we're told to wait on the Lord in verse 7 and verse 9 of Psalm 37. The word is used of the sun standing still in Joshua 10, verse 12. It includes the idea of stopping normal activity. Sometimes we need time away from our normal activity just to get alone with God. That's what our closet is for. And Jesus stresses this. Get in your closet, and He even says, shut the door when you get in there. This word is used of getting quiet for the purpose of meditation. Psalm 46 and 10 is very well known among you. Be still and know that I am God. The key word here means to relax, to become motionless, to hang limp, to let go, to chill out. That's what that word means. Psalm 37:34 points us to the other side of the coin. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Both of these. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Waiting on the Lord includes keeping His way, doing what is right. It involves us in positive actions, but biblical actions of faith. And this stands in contrast to turning to man's way. Stands in contrast to looking to human solutions, which are the ways of death and defeat. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Isaiah 8:17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. The essence of waiting is to trust in the nature and character of God. Nobody can wait on the Lord if they don't trust Him. It's humanly impossible because we just scramble to our own devices if we don't trust God. The opposite of waiting by faith is turning to solutions of self-protection because of anger or fear or jealousy or some other motivation. We fret, we moan and groan, we withdraw or we run from the problem. We may try to control other people to have things come out the way we want them to. We may call attention to ourselves to bolster our feelings of inadequacy. We may defend ourselves against the comments of other people. Out of fear of failure or fear of loss, we may even compromise our own convictions of long standing. Fear, which displaces faith, causes us to lean on the arm of flesh. We have a song that says, "The arm of flesh will fail you." And that's absolutely true. The arm of flesh will fail you. It's just a matter of time. You cannot trust your own. Waiting on the Lord involves taking the right action and avoiding the negatives. Translated into life, that means refusing to retaliate, refusing to take revenge, refusing to pass judgment on the motives of other people, refusing to get a divorce and committing yourself to working on reconciliation, refusing to resort to the manipulation of other people, refusing to fret over the prosperity of other people, refusing typical human strategies like gossip and pouting, etc., etc. Contentment and patience are difficult in this life. There are some real curveballs that are thrown at us along the way. Paul talked about it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. We faint not, in spite of everything thrown at him. He said, "We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Being content and being patient means learning to be independent of the things that we may think we need for our significance, for our security, or for our satisfaction in life. Paul put it this way again in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What a wonderful confidence in Christ. Even though we generally recognize Satan's big lie for what it is, I think you and I generally recognize that, we still, as we live our daily life, tend to buy into part of Satan's sales pitch concerning his substitutes and his strategies for life. We start to believe these lies. We become as discontent as Eve became in the third chapter of Genesis. In our state of discontent, our state of false belief, then we turn from waiting on the Lord to our own strategies, just as Eve did. We reach down into our own little bag of tricks to get what we want. As the Lord put it through Jeremiah, we hew for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Our propensity to seek from this world what only God can give us is strong. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy, but never apart from Him. Apart from Him, we're like a gerbil running on a wheel and getting nowhere, like a hamster just on that endless treadmill. Psalm 103, 13 through 15 speaks of the children of Israel. After He'd done so much for them, they soon forgat His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. It's quite a statement in Psalm 106 there. They soon forgot His works. They forgot the signs of God through Moses. They forgot the 10 plagues. They forgot the Passover. They forgot the Red Sea. Just shortly after these things happened, they forgot. God's works manifested God's person. It showed them what God was really like, as gracious and loving and powerful and committed to His people. They quickly forgot all of that that the Lord had done. They quickly became oblivious to it because they got hungry. They got thirsty. They did not wait for His counsel. We begin to depend on the details of the world, the pleasures, the positions, the power, the prestige of the world. It says that they lusted exceedingly. They craved intensely in the wilderness. The wilderness is the testing place of life. It reminds us that we are not in Eden at this time. We're in a desert-like world with problems. And they were anything but content with God's lot for their lives. They look back on the past And all they could think about was the pleasures of Egypt. While they were in Egypt, they couldn't wait to get out and cried for deliverance. Then they get out and they look back and think about how wonderful it was. You know what that is? It's self-deception. Pure and simple, or impure and simple. They look back and they see what they thought was so wonderful back there, and they didn't like it that well at the time when they were really back there. How quickly they forgot the lash of the taskmaster's whip on their bare backs. They were coveting the details of life, and covetousness is idolatry. Valuing the details of life as though they were the gods with the power to bring satisfaction. The leeks and the garlics that we used to have, everything would be so wonderful if we just could be back there and have those again. It's nothing but self-deception. This Psalm, Psalm 106, says that when they pleaded for things, God gave them their request. They received what they thought they needed to be happy. There are times when God allows us to live by our own strategies just through the energy of the flesh. The results are eventually disappointing and often are disastrous. See, the last thing in that Psalm 106 through 13 through 15 there says that even though he gave them their request, he sent leanness into their soul. The psalmist speaks in Numbers 11, the plague with which the Lord struck his people there. The place was named the graves of craving because it was brought on by their lusting, their craving. There was a spiritual leanness to their inner life. And out of this leanness, they craved these unnecessary details of life. And in their craving, they turned to human schemes. They murmured, they complained, they blamed both God and Moses. Why did we ever leave Egypt? We never should have left there. How easily we can be wrongly influenced as well when we're not in touch with the Lord. You and I cannot get by on somebody else's spirituality. It has to be our own. Rather than thinking about God's love and power, these people were thinking about cucumbers and garlic. They had milk and honey from God, but they wouldn't go into that. They wouldn't go in and claim it from God. Their problem was not their food. Their problem was the condition of their heart. They're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. God is not enough for these people. God is not sufficient for the adversity that we're facing. God can't help us in this. God doesn't know what he's doing. God brought us out of the wilderness to make us die out here. You and I were created for God with a vacuum within us that only God can fill. One of the keys to obedience is motivation. We are motivated to obey God because of who he is and because of what he is able to do. Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the idols of the Gentiles that can cause rain? And the answer is no. Therefore, we will wait upon thee, God, for thou hast made all these things. Psalm 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It's because of who God is that we should wait on him. And when we forget that, we need to pay attention to Hosea 12:6. Return to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Psalm 39:7 again. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. We wait on God because of who we are and what we are not able to do. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that it is not in man to direct himself. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Waiting sustains. Waiting satisfies, or it allows God to do so for us. Psalm 145:14-16. The Lord upholds all that fall and raiseth up all those that he bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. As we sow, so we reap. Failing to wait on the Lord can produce dire consequences in our lives. Some are physical. We become prime candidates for ulcers, migraines, high blood pressure, etc. Some of these results are financial, burdensome debt, bankruptcy. Others are relational, turmoil and heartache. Others are situational, but there are spiritual consequences as well when we fail to wait on the Lord. Waiting strengthens us. Waiting enables us. Isaiah, the Lord put it this way through him in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even as the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We all become weary, but part of the solution, along with good health habits, is to wait on the Lord. When we don't believe sufficiently in God and all that He is, when we begin to think and act like God is not involved in life, that we start to think that God does not understand, that's when we get in trouble. God is the God of all comfort. The promise is that those who wait will gain new strength beyond what they would have believed possible. Mount up with wings like eagles seems to point to the ability to rise above problems, to climb every mountain, no matter how high. They will run and not get tired. The analogy to running is because of the stress involved. It speaks of the strength to handle particularly stressful situations. They will walk and not faint, portrays everyday life with its humdrum routines, weekday after weekday. Isaiah 40, verse 31, completely describes the benefits of waiting on the Lord in season and out of season. Waiting builds character. An obsession with problems, an obsession with rivals, an obsession with our painful circumstances can be exchanged or removed by a new focus which rests in the Lord and waits on the Lord. Paul and Silas at midnight in jail could have been highly stressed, but yet instead of that, they were found praying and singing to the Lord. It was their choice, and they chose correctly. No matter what other people do to you, nobody can pick your attitude for you. Viktor Frankl wrote his book, Man's Search for Meaning, about his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp. He was a Jewish psychiatrist that was placed in one of the Nazi concentration camps during the big war. And he said, I figured out when I was in there, they could do anything to me. They could require anything of me, but there was one thing they could not do, and that was to pick my attitude for the day. Every morning when I woke up, after what little sleep I got, he said, I decided that I was going to pick my attitude and not let anybody else pick it for me. Somebody said, look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to God and be at rest. You pick your perspective. Utter dependency on God is the route to satisfaction. Waiting lifts us out of despair and causes praise to God. Waiting encourages others and gives greater credibility to our lives. The sovereign God of the universe loves us with a steadfast love, and He personally cares for us like a father for a child. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to conclude with the final stanza of Longfellow's Psalm of Life, which some of you may have learned long ago. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. We'll leave the lesson with you and extend the gospel invitation once again as we stand and sing the number that Denny's going to lead us in.